Ezekiel chapter 33. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, the psalmist said there, I wait for the soul. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. With Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith and having been born again by his Spirit, we have a longing for something that this world will never be able to give us. And while we wait for him to finish that work, to bring us home, when we wait to see him face to face, just like the psalmist says here, we continually hope in his word. Our hope is built, our hope is strengthened, and our longing is intensified. Our confidence is made more and more sure as we are continually transformed into his image, as we behold his glory as in a mirror through his word. The psalmist compared his waiting there to the night watchman of the city. I long for more than the those who wait for the morning, the watchmen that watch the city, the ones that guarded the city. At night, they guarded the city in the cold, black darkness of that night, and they presumably sat very quietly, listening attentively. They could only see the dim shadows of any threat that might approach the city. And when they saw the sun finally coming over the horizon, I'm sure they would be, oh, I can finally rest. I can finally rest. I'm not sure who qualified to be a watchman of the city, how you got that job, but I'm not sure how many people would want that job. It seems like it would be a pretty difficult one, a necessary one, a simple one, really. Critical, but high stakes and not so fun. But waiting, watching, it can be exhausting. But you and I, we didn't submit our resumes so that we could be watchmen. But congratulations, you're hired, because the Lord tells us all of us are to be watching, all of us to be vigilant. We're hired, we're watchmen. 1 Corinthians 16, among so many other places in scriptures, a simple command to us, watch, watch. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch. The word is stay awake, be vigilant, be cautious, be active, be attentive. The entire verse says, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And as we turn to Ezekiel today, we're going to see that Ezekiel was also given the job of a watchman, but a watchman not for a city, but a watchman for the entire house of Israel. And Lord willing, we're going to see how this relates to our personal walk with the Lord, and we're going to be spurred up, hopefully, Lord willing, spurred up, built up, strengthened for the work of being watchmen ourselves until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us these commands. We also recognize, as the word also tells us, Lord, if you don't watch the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So as we even approach this, we recognize, Lord, that these things that you tell us to do, these words that you give to Ezekiel could not be accomplished without your help and without your Spirit. So we just ask for you to teach us, apply the word to our hearts today, help us to understand how it fits for us. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel, sometimes exciting, sometimes confusing, sometimes spectacular, sometimes scandalous. We've seen a lot. All the time, though, as we've been reading Ezekiel, he's been speaking God's word to the people. And he's been speaking it the way that God asked him to speak it. The Lord has been speaking mightily through Ezekiel in so many different ways. He used elaborate visions. He's used symbolic dramatizations. He's used parables. He's used lament. And each page, page after page, we see the Lord pulling out all the stops to get the attention of his people and to get our attention. Over and over again, we see what the goal is, as it's been repeated so often, that they may know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord is, his goal is. This book as we look at it, it actually divides nicely into three sections, and we are in the third section starting today. The first 24 chapters, chapters 1 through 24, is they're spoken specifically against Judah and Jerusalem, prophecies, oracles for Judah and Jerusalem, and they're spoken there near the end of the kingdom when Babylon was coming to destroy the city to take Judah. Then chapters 25 through 32, which is what we just finished up last week, that's the second section of the book, is directed specifically to the nations around Israel, warning them that their judgment is coming too. And now we pick up in chapter 33, it takes us all the way to the end of the book. Chapters 33 through chapter 48 speak of the hope and restoration of Israel. And in speaking of that hope, speaking of that restoration, it's not only for Israel, but really we have promises and we have allusions to the Messiah, promises of hope and restoration for the entire world. So that's where we pick up today. And we're going to read here in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 9 where it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to him, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn him from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul.'" So in these first 9 verses here, the Lord establishes the responsibility of the watchman to warn the people. And he's speaking at first in the context of earthly warfare and just earthly cities. And so too, then he turns to Ezekiel and says that he set him over the house of Israel as a watchman, but not in physical things, in spiritual things. The responsibility of the watchman in both cases, the responsibility of the watchman is to be alert and to warn. But the responsibility of the people is to listen and to act. He says in verse 2, "Speak to the children of your people." God tells Ezekiel to speak this word about a watchman to the people. And then he uses that same word about the watchman to teach Ezekiel what it means for him. What I love about that is God's word for the people was also a word for Ezekiel. No prophet, no pastor, no parent, no teacher, no mentor, no friend, none of us are ever isolated from the need to be encouraged and to encourage. We're not isolated from the need to exhort and to be exhorted. Every teacher must also, above all things, always be a learner. But we would do well to observe first here that Ezekiel was commanded specifically to speak on behalf of God. We must be watchful. We've mentioned this. Watch, as Paul, through the Spirit, warned us. We must be watchful. And in our watching, we must be determined to speak God's word. 49 times in this book, 49 times, Ezekiel says the phrase, or a close variation of it, "The word of the Lord came to me," emphasizing that it wasn't Ezekiel's word. It's a pattern that we see so often that we almost forget that it's there. We want to skip over it, but the point is clear. These aren't Ezekiel's words, and we shouldn't take them as Ezekiel's words, and he shouldn't treat them as his words. And we too, we need to be watchful, alert, and careful. When speaking about the Lord, when speaking about the things of the Lord, we must be determined to speak with his words. But here's the rub. You and I, we're not Ezekiel. We're not hearing new revelation the way he heard new revelation directly from the mouth of the Lord. We don't see cherubim and, you know, wheels within wheels and the visions that he have. We don't have that, but we have something much, much better. We have the completed revelation of God right in the palm of our hand. His fully revealed word here. And not only that, we have his Holy Spirit to teach us and to use us and to speak through us. And knowing this, we must give it our attention, and we must handle his word with care, to speak his word, be diligent, be determined to speak his word. 2 Timothy, Paul spoke, speaking to Timothy and speaking to all of us, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's easy to make God's word say what we want it to say. Many, many have fallen into that error. What we have to be careful, determined to speak his word and not ours. When we realize that these are his words, that should lead us away, push us away from handling it in a cavalier way, and lead us into a holy reverence and a solemn attention to approach this scriptures carefully, to wrestle with it, and to rely fully on him, to be watchful, to be attentive, to be alert, to speak his word. If we're going to speak his word with his authority, with his love, with his grace, with his mind, and with his truth, and to speak, when we speak his word, not what we want it to say, not to put it into what we want it to say, but to let God's word just speak. The very thought of the weight of speaking his word should make us feel completely insufficient, because we are. We absolutely are. We need him. We need his Holy Spirit in us and working through us, which he promises he will do when we humble ourselves before him. To Ezekiel, God says, speak to the children of your people. Speak. And he says, verse 3, when the watchman sees the sword and he warns the people, whoever does not take warning, he said, his blood shall be on his own head. The picture is pretty simple. In ancient cities, they had watchmen stationed on their walls, watching for visitors, watching for messengers, but more importantly, and most importantly, watching for enemies, watching for danger. Their job was to warn the people. What the people did with that warning, that was their responsibility. And he, verse 5, who takes warning will save his life. Illustrating, underlining the importance of listening. Listening and responding. We must be watchful in our watching. We must be determined to speak God's word. And we must, number 2, be doers and not hearers only. Warning after warning after warning throughout the entirety of the scriptures. They're there so that in hearing them, we might turn from our ways and turn to the Lord. James, we know it well. James said to us in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, 5, he said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. Then he goes away, he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. We must be watchful in this, diligent, careful, not deceiving ourselves, but showing that we believe his word by responding to it. He who takes warning, God says, will save his life. But verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet, he says, then his blood, the people's blood, I will require at the watchman's hand. It'll be his fault. The watchman has a responsibility, and that responsibility is life or death for the people. If he shirks that responsibility, God's going to hold him responsible. If the watchman warns and they ignore it, that's on them. But if the watchman is negligent in his duties, that responsibility is on him. And now remember this part of the picture, the first few verses here, we're still speaking about earthly watchmen. One who's entrusted with guarding a city from earthly attacks. And I mentioned that we're still in the practical because it's a good reminder for us that God deals with earthly things. He deals in earthly matters, not just spiritual matters. And he cares about our earthly responsibilities too. God cares about your job. And he cares about how you do your job. God cares about what you do with your time. And as already mentioned, none of us are Ezekiels. But he has entrusted something to you. He's entrusted something to you. And he desires that you be faithful in those things. No matter how simple, no matter how small those things are, faithful in little things, faithful in a few things, God honors that. And more than just honoring that, God requires that. So he says to Ezekiel, you son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So the lens now widens out, and we see that the watchman picture isn't just for practical things. It is that, but it is also for spiritual things. It is for the people to be careful and to listen and to act, but also for Ezekiel to be faithful and true to his calling. You shall hear, verse 7, a word from my mouth, and you will warn them for me. So the people need to listen. That's clear, that's evident. But so does Ezekiel. He needs to listen too. He cannot warn the people if he's not first heard from the Lord, if he's not first listened. We must be watchful in our watching. If we've seen so far these things, that if what we've seen so far is true, that we must be determined to speak God's word and we must be doers and not hearers only, then we also must be desperate to listen to him, to listen. We've got to hear God's word from God's mouth. Warning, being a watchman in a city, warning somebody about physical things feels a lot easier to us because we can see with our eyes the danger that's coming. It's tangible. Our eyes don't lie. We almost feel compelled. We see, just imagine yourself as a watchman over a city and you see the army approaching. You're not just going to go, I'm not really sure. You know, this is serious. You're going to warn people. But in spiritual things, even though it can feel a lot more difficult to do it, it's all the more necessary. Paul, he spoke with confidence in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, when he said, him, that is Jesus Christ, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul knew he was to be about warning people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. But where did Paul get that kind of passion? Where did he get that kind of conviction that he needed to be doing this? I suggest that Paul spent a lot of time listening. He had spent a lot of time listening. As the Lord said to Paul, you shall hear a word from my mouth. Excuse me, he said that to Ezekiel. I believe that also extends to Paul. I believe it also extends to you and I. What are we warning anybody of if it's not what we've heard from God himself? And where can we hear a word, or how can we hear a word from God's mouth if we're not listening, if we're not listening to him? The spiritual warfare around us, it's invisible. We're not going to be able to see it clearly as if we're standing on a wall and watching an army march toward us. We're not going to see it with our eyes. We're like the night watchman. that the psalmist talked about. We see shadows. We hear rustles in the leaves, and we hear twigs snapping, and we know something's going on in the distance. We don't see clearly with our eyes, but we see evidence of spiritual warfare all around us. And where do we see what we need for strength in the battle? Where do we see that most clearly? Where can we get the same kind of assurance, the same kind of confidence that compels us to speak the way Paul spoke and speak the way Ezekiel spoke? Where can we hear words from the very mouth of God? It's not Instagram. It's not YouTube. It's not X, Twitter, ChatGPT. That's not where we hear God's word. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If I could add, for warning, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is right here. God breathed. You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them, God said. Not your own ideas, not your own thoughts, not your own quips, not your own ideology. My word, his word. And if you do not speak, verse 8, if you do not speak to warn the wicked, his blood, he says to Ezekiel, I will require at your hand. Now, Ezekiel's responsibility is now inextricably linked to the physical watchman of the city. He will be held to account, just as if a watchman on the city wall let his city be attacked without warning the people. Ezekiel will be held to account if he's negligent to speak God's word to the people. But if you warn the people, if you warn the wicked, verse 9, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, you have delivered your soul. Now I ask us, as we hear that, and I struggled with this scripture for many years as a new believer, does this mean that Ezekiel's salvation, if I could say it that way, if Ezekiel's soul, if his hope for eternal life in God's presence is based on his faithfulness in ministry? Is that what the Lord is saying here when he says, you have delivered your soul by speaking? Is the deliverance of his soul based on whether he actually warns the wicked? Whenever a question, and I've learned, whenever a question like that arises as we're reading the Bible, I always like to remind myself the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So we should never let obscure passages reframe the clear passages that we have in Scripture. What does the scripture say about the deliverance of our souls? What does it say clearly? It says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Our soul is delivered by Christ and Christ alone, clear as day. Romans 3 says the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all and on all who believe. That goes for Abraham, for Moses, for Paul, for Ezekiel, for you and for me. We learned that as we went through Romans. It's for everybody, for all time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a result of our faithfulness in ministry. We look back to the cross historically in time. Ezekiel looked forward, both of us looking in faith. And we have no fear of punishment, no fear of judgment, because we've been brought from death into life. So then understanding that, being solidified, being grounded in those truths, we take back a look and we look at Ezekiel again and we say, then what does this mean that the Lord would hold him accountable? What does it mean that he would require the blood of the wicked at Ezekiel's hand if Ezekiel failed to warn them? Does it mean that the wicked aren't responsible for their sin? No, because it says they'll die. They'll still die. They don't get an excuse. They don't get to say, well, Ezekiel never told me. They don't get that opportunity. As for Ezekiel, he is accountable to what God has commanded him to do. He is responsible to live out his faith. He is responsible to do as God says. He is responsible to obey him. And God takes that seriously. And so too, for us, we must be watchful, and in our watching, be determined to speak God's word, be doers and not hearers only, be desperate to listen and be dedicated to walking with him, to obeying him. Because our peace with God that we just talked about, that we receive through faith, it never leads us to just doing whatever we feel like doing. We're not free from accountability. We're not free from responsibility. We're quite the contrary. Our soul, like Ezekiel's soul, is always and still accountable to God. Our irrevocable peace with God means that we're his children, and there's no child that the Lord has received that he does not chasten. And we must, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and 2, we must be imitators of God as dear children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to God. And again, there's no child whom God has received that he does not chasten. And there would be, the Lord says, chastisement for Ezekiel if he neglects his duty. It's really that simple. His soul would be held to account. We are all likewise accountable to God for the work that we do in the flesh, for the things that he's given to us. For those things that we are negligent in, God will hold us to account. He is faithful to do so. Our sins are forgiven. Our righteousness is complete in him. And it is exactly because of that that we are solemnly warned to be faithful in our walk with him. Faithful in our own strength? No, of course not. Not faithful in our own strength. But that doesn't take the teeth out of the warnings of Scripture. It doesn't diminish the command that we're given in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if I could continue on this vein for just a moment longer, when you look at 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us in Christ we're new creations. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and who rose again. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether we're here on earth or in heaven, present with the Lord or absent, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. There is still accountability. There is still responsibility. It isn't reduced because of our right standing with him. It's increased. It's heightened. We're still responsible. And therefore, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians 5, continuing there, he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, just like Ezekiel, knowing that we are to warn, knowing that we are to be watchful, we speak. As ambassadors for Christ, we speak. As though God is imploring through us, be reconciled to God. That's how he ends that chapter. We must be watchful. We must be dedicated to walking in his ways. And it continues, and don't worry, we're not going to do the whole chapter. We're going to get through verse 20 here. So reading from verse 10 through verse 20, he says now, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in that day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So God's judgment here is regarding sin is called into question by the people. The Lord assures that repentance leads to life, but not just repentance in word, repentance in deed, doing what's right. Thus, Israel is saying, verse 10, Israel is saying, if our sins lie upon us, how can we live? The people are recognizing their guilt. They're recognizing the depth and the weight of their sin. They're despondent. How can we live if our sin lies upon us? But God assures them, verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. That's how the wicked are restored. That's how any one of us can lay hold on life. We repent. Why should you die? Verse 11, O house of Israel. The opportunity to choose life is always yours. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 and 18. He said, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. But he didn't stop there. He said, I have set before you life and death, verses 19 and 20, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life. He is your life and the length of your days. Oh, that we might cling to the Lord always because he is our life. We must be watchful. In our watching, we got to be determined to speak God's word. We've got to be doers and not hearers only. We've got to be desperate to listen, dedicated to walk, and diligent to cling to Christ, cling to him. The people were right to say, if our sins lie upon us, how can we live? The obvious answer is you can't. We can't. We must repent. That's why the Lord says, repent of your wickedness. I don't desire anybody to die. Turn to the Lord and hold fast to him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul likewise says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That word stand fast is cling. Cling to the Lord, my beloved. Be immovable. Abide in him. Cling to Christ. The author of Hebrews said it this way, seeing that it's all over the New Testament. He said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Cling to him. And he continues in Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Cling to him. We must be watchful. We must be diligent to cling to Christ because, verse 12, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. We can't trust in our own righteousness. We have to let go of that. We can't cling to Christ and to our own righteousness. There's no hope in our righteousness. No matter how good that we think we are, no amount of righteousness is going to outweigh any sin. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are like filthy rags. So our righteousness has no power to deliver us. And likewise, the wicked, verse 12, he says, and the wicked, they shall not fall because of their wickedness in the day that they turn from their wickedness. When they repent, there is no wickedness that the Lord cannot forgive. So what should the wicked do? The wicked should repent. What should the righteous do who think they're righteous? They should also repent. When the righteous, verse 13, when the righteous trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. We need to cling to the Lord and not to our own righteousness. Our own righteousness, if that's what we're trusting in, it will never commend us to God in the day that we sin. Likewise, verse 14, if the wicked, again, turns from his sin, and verse 15, if he walks in the statutes of life, he will not die. God's ways are so much higher than man's ways because man doesn't like this. This is grating to the flesh. The children of your people, verse 17, say the way of the Lord is not fair. But the Lord quickly says, it's your way that's not fair. It's your way. I think we've all had an experience where we've talked to somebody that the Lord could never forgive. There's a special place in hell for that person. He couldn't be forgiven. No way. The Lord says, it's your way that's not fair. Your ways aren't fair. Is it fair that God would forgive the wicked? Even someone who lived the entirety of their life in sin and with their dying breath repented, came to the Lord. Is it fair that God would forgive that person? Is it fair that one sin in the life of a person who's been righteous their entire life, hypothetically, one sin would outweigh an entire life of righteousness? In our eyes, it's not fair, but we aren't the judge. We're not the judge. God says, verse 20, I will judge you according to your own ways. So we must be watchful. In our watching, determined to speak God's word, being hearers, being doers and not hearers only, being desperate to listen, being dedicated to walk, being diligent to cling to Christ, and lastly, being deliberate in watching out for our own selves, taking heed to ourselves, because it's our own ways by which we will be judged. It's our own ways. What good would it be if the watchman of the city warned the people and they all fled to safety and he sat there and ignored his own warning? What good would that be if the entire city responded except for the watchman? That's why Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, take heed to yourself and be diligent to keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. We have to be diligent in this. Take heed to yourself because he will judge and his judgment is righteous. But lest we forget, as we close, we should close with a reminder when we think of God's judgment in the book of Ezekiel and elsewhere. All of God's judgment has been committed to the Son, to Jesus Christ. And his judgment is true, his judgment is impartial, and his judgment is based solely on where we have placed our faith. Faith in our good works? No. Faith in our ability? No. Our righteousness, our good works, those things will betray us in the day that we sin. And what day goes by when we don't sin? Faith in the only begotten Son is the only faith that saves. You know it well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most assuredly, Jesus continued later in John 5, verse 24, most assuredly, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And this promise is ours right now. But we still wait. Like the psalmist, we wait for the Lord until the day that we see him face to face. And while we wait, let us watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, which your word tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. We thank you for your word to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us hope, to challenge us, to exhort us. And again, I pray that we would, having heard your word, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives. Lord, it's your word. You know how it applies best. But Lord, like the psalmist, we wait. Our soul waits, and in your word we hope. Our soul waits for you more than the watchman who watches for the morning. And Lord, so help us as we watch, as we wait, to put faith into practice, to listen. Lord, to speak when we need to, and to be silent when we need to. And to, in all things, be praying and thanking you, trusting in you, and loving. Lord, because your word tells us if you don't watch the city, the watchman watches in vain. So we need you. We thank you. Lord, be with Charlotte. She's healing up. Pray that you would give her peace, Lord, and relieve her pain. And Lord, may she be able to come home quickly and not have to go to a rehab facility. But even as she told me, Lord, what we want is for your will to be done, whatever that is. Lord, if it is for her to be in a rehab facility, Lord, use her in that place because as she knows very well, you're not done with her that yet. Lord, you're still working on her. You're still using her. Even her to be a watchman in her way, where she is. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, we commend this time to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you guys.